So friends, there's no other foundation. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. The solid rock on which we stand, all else sinking sand. And so this whole new series we're going through this morning is New Life in the Kingdom. It's based primarily on discipleship material by a great Bible teacher, the name of Rolf Naber. And we came across it as a church many, many years ago. And then also other truths that I felt God impress upon me over a number of years. And so one of the scriptures we touched on last week was 1 Thessalonians 5:23. In fact, this scripture I'd written in the front of my Bible and drawn a diagram around this scripture about the battle over your soul. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless till the day of the Lord. And I had two strong men. I had Tim up there. And maybe Jed can also, because you're sitting next to each other, the two guys in the back row. Matt's not here. Matt's in Portugal. So Matt was my other prop last week. But just very quickly, to just come and illustrate this thing, because there's something else I want to bring home. But you see, you had Tim, who represents strength, and so does Jed. Jed, sorry, maybe you weren't my... But thanks, Jed. So Tim, the spirit man, over this side, and then... Jed, sorry, the sinful nature of the flesh, man. But I had warned him the previous week, but Matt was there. So just this battleground over these two. And obviously the door of the sinful nature is open from the moment of birth. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. It's inherent in them. They will fake a cry to get attention. Ask Pippa and Ash. The child is already at that age trying to manipulate. So you've got this battle and this door is open. So grabbing hold, that's it, grab hold of me. And there's this strength, this battle that's going on. There's a tug of war and this wrestle. But you see, the door of the Spirit is closed. It's like, he's a dormant. He could be a dormant. But then there comes a point at which we open the door to the Spirit and we become born again or born of the Spirit. And that door opens. And now there's still this tug of war that's going on. And I'm the middle. Body or sinful nature, flesh, soul, mind, will, and emotions. That's how we understand the soul today, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And then the spirit man, the Holy Spirit wants to access and wants to heal what we find difficult to bring to light or reveal. And there's a struggle. So there's some things I've got to break off. There's some things I've got to put through. And so which one's winning? Well, the one I feed. Yeah. That's the one that's winning. If I'm feeding, look, this man takes some calories to keep going. And he does. He eats high protein. He eats whatever he needs to do to maintain the strength. Because he's, and I know it because I see him. He'll come and he'll watch. You know, actually, sorry, Caleb, don't. So there's feed the spirit, and then the flesh. We begin to break it off. Thanks, guys. That's great. So there are areas that are out of peace. Areas that require comfort. And so, friends, when I think of that, I think, okay, the flesh nature wants some comfort, the soul, the area that's out of peace, your mind, your will, and your emotions, there's some things that are happening right there. But then there's also where I try and right that, where I try and right wrongs. Perhaps I'm trying to say, I want to feel better about myself. So maybe I need comfort, and so the flesh is quick to offer me things that might give me comfort, money. Well, if I have enough money, I'll feel good about myself. I'll be able to do what I want, when I want, how I want. Maybe if I have enough pleasure in the world, maybe through alcohol, maybe drugs, it may be any measure of things that the flesh offers. But then there's other things in terms of righteousness or unrighteousness that when we try and right the wrongs, if we try and make ourselves feel better, and that might be through work. So you've got these two things. And I looked at it this way. Two kinds of slavery. Legalism, which is... It's slavery to the law. That's what legalism is. And license, which is slavery to self. So we could have, which one do you have? Or do you have both? Because we can do works to try and right the wrongs, striving for righteousness through works, or we can be lost to waywardness and the world, and we can be a proverbial prodigal out in the world, lost to wine, woman, and song, or whatever the prodigal had opened the doors to. And we got two stories there in Luke 15. You've got the older brother who was striving, and then you've got the younger brother who was wayward to the world. And so there's two struggles right there. And I think if we're honest, sometimes we go from one to the other. Yeah. We come from being a prodigal to being, well, I'm striving all these years. I've worked in your house, and nobody's actually given me a chance to preach, or nobody's allowed me to sing, or nobody's allowed. And, you know, they don't recognize, and we feel like... We're doing all this stuff to feel better about ourselves. So this is the picture that I spoke last week out of Galatians 5. So I say, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. And you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're on conflict with each other. That's why I think Paul said he was getting torn apart. All the good I want to do, I don't end up doing. That which I don't want to do is right there beside me. And you might say, but I shared this last week. Well, friends, we need to hear it again, because this battle rages in all of our lives. They're in conflict with each other, so you're not to do whatever you want. And recognize that, friends. Recognize there's a war on your soul. There's a battle over your soul. And that's why you've got a little diagram, which we'll get to in a moment, but don't turn there yet. Friends, there's got to be displacement. And I illustrated. How did I illustrate it? I hope some of you could see it last week. Water. So I had a full glass of water, and then I poured sand in it. I said the law of displacement said that two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. And if you've got sand and the nitty-gritty, if you've got the nitty-gritty in your life, you've got to get that sand out. You've got to get that. You could say, I love sport, I love gym, I love music, but in the same breath, I love God. But what sort of love? Is it a greater love? Because the greater love of God will displace the lesser love of whatever. Because how can that love compare with that? It can't. The counterfeit loves of this world, cheap things that just never satisfy. Read the Passion Translation of some of the description of that, or actually the Message Translation, describing just the works of the flesh and how unfulfilling it is. A.W. Tozer wrote in The Pursuit of God, the highest love of God is not intellectual. Oh, I know God loves me. It's not intellectual. It's spiritual. God is spirit, and only the spirit of man can know him really. In the deep spirit of man, the fire must glow, or his love is not the true love of God. In the deep spirit of the deep to deep, it's like, friends, when Wesley said, my heart was strangely warmed. Friends, he had been religious up to that point. He had been very religious. But there came a point when he was strangely warmed, and there was life in the spirit. There was life. He was born again. He experienced that spiritual renewal or regeneration, that spiritual rebirth. He suddenly became alive. He was dead and then he was alive. Friends, you've got to pass from death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's not just, well, I was, you know, dead, then I became lukewarm, then I became. There's got to be a moment where we actually pass from one to the other. And Paul's testimony, man. Did you hear it? I hope you did, because I forwarded it to some of you who were away or some of you weren't. Maybe. Did you get it? Oh, wonderful. Powerful testimony, friends. If you haven't heard it, it is on the web, and I really encourage you to listen to it because it will bless you. You could forward it to someone else as others have done, and it's a great, great testimony of the power of God. You can't argue with it. Yeah. I once was this, but now I'm that. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Huh? Who saved this wretch of me? And we've sang of that this morning. So I just want to say that this morning there's a cutting off, and truth transforms us. Truth applied transforms us. The Pharisees had a lot of truth, but it wasn't applied. The religious people of the day in the time of Jesus, they were so religious, but they never applied that truth. It never transformed them. It never changed them. In fact, they became quite hostile to the truth. It immunized them from the real thing. Religion does that. Religion is hanging around the cross. Christianity is embracing the cross. Religion is an inoculation, a shot in the arm that says you've got something, but it never satisfies. In fact, it causes an immunity to the real thing. It's a vaccination against the real thing, which is relationship. If someone says, I hear you got religion, tell them, no, I got relationship. I got Jesus. Tell them that. Tell them I got Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus. Keep pointing them back to Jesus. I didn't get a religion. I didn't get a sense of, well, I've got to do this and do that. I got Jesus, man. And Jesus has changed my life, as we heard last week through Paula. And so Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. We've got to embrace that cross, friends, and take up that cross and follow him. And it's all through Scripture. I mean, Colossians, the whole of Colossians 3 puts it this way. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then it's got some powerful things. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Nail that sucker down. Get the coffin and nail it with 6-inch nails. Put to death these things. Get rid of, it goes on to say, get rid of, take off the old self with its practices. Put on the new self. Clothe yourself. So there's not just a putting to death. There's not just a taking off. There's not just a getting rid of. But there's also a putting on. And if I had an illustration, I'd put on layers upon layers of different things that we've got to put on. Put on your new self. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Clothe yourselves with what? Kindness. Clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with gentleness. Clothe yourselves with patience. Wow. Wow, friends. The old is gone, the new has come, and he makes all things new. A new spirit, and there's new fruit in that spirit. And so when I look at bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, that's the power of the gospel. If God can forgive you, how can you not forgive you? How can you not forgive yourself? How can you not forgive others? If God could forgive you, and he has from the cross, if you receive that forgiveness, if he could do that, wow, we could forgive ourselves. And that's often the hardest person to forgive. How many of you have struggled with forgiving yourself? Two hands. Thank you to my wife, helped me through that one. She said, you're not bigger than God. If God can forgive you, you can forgive you. You're not bigger than God. And thank goodness I took that to heart. I said, no, I'm not bigger than God. And then it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The greatest of these is love, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Wow. Which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then it says, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. These are all just exhortations, teaching, admonishing, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then the final verse of that chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 17. And whatever you do in word, whatever you do in word, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow. There are questions, friends, we need to consider. I'm only going to touch on two questions because here's the thing. How do we, friends, live this life, this spiritual life that we're called to? And we're going to cover two aspects of it. And so ask Steph if she would cover the spirit side of it, and I would cover the word side of it. Because two wings of a plane, you need both word and spirit. That's illustrating. You need both the word and the spirit. If you have just the word, you can dry up. If you have just the spirit, you can blow up. But you need both to grow up. So that's, for me, a helpful little handle on we needing both. And if I try and condense this message into a shorter time so that Steph can also condense hers into a shorter time, we won't do justice because we need both. And she needs a full sermon, and I need to share just without the pressure of trying to swam. Otherwise, it's like a pantry. You know what a pantry, and you're just throwing tins out. And you're just saying, best of luck, you know, catch a tin, hope it feeds you. But this first question, where is God when I commune with him? Where is God when I commune with him? Friends, when we picture God, we can picture him seated in the circle of the earth, in the heavens, in the outer space somewhere. When we pray, we can find ourselves saying, it's like a brass ceiling. Have you ever said that? When I pray, I feel, where's God? Where's God? I'm struggling to hear God. I'm struggling to get through. I think I've been at that place. There's times even there's a lyric of a song, At a Distance. Now I'm dating myself. That's a really old song. God is watching. God is watching at a distance. Friends, that's not true. Don't let your theology be influenced by some song. God is out there somewhere in the distance. God is watching. Maybe not too carefully so I can get away with some stuff, but God is out there somewhere in the distance. No, that's not true. God is a whisper away. God is a whisper away. That's why this pivotal verse on the board outside Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. Wow. For the born again believer, God is not out there somewhere, but in here. Amen. If I could bash my chest, he's in here. God is in here. You know, there was a Mexican gang member. He was radically saved out of a life of crime. I mean, he had taken people's lives. He had been a violent man. He had been guilty of so much. And they heard that this man had come to some change. And so the man interviewing him said, "Where is your Jesus?" And he was quite hostile. "Where's your Jesus? Show me your Jesus. This Jesus you speak about, I can't touch him. I can't see him. Where's your Jesus?" And he said, "I didn't expect that." And then I said, "You know me. You know me. You know what a man I was, but I'm not that man. You want to see Jesus? You want to touch Jesus? Touch me. He's in me. He's changed my life. You know, I was that man. I'm not that man anymore. You want to see Jesus? Touch me." Friends, that's the reality. There's a Jesus in us. If we've accepted the Lord and we've opened our hearts, man, that changes us. You can't argue with that. Change life. Change testimony. So this is that verse, which is probably was on the board. "I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me and gave himself for me." That is the extent. This is the extent of the greatness of the love of God. The Son of God gave himself for me and you. It's not just that God loves the whole world. It's that God loves you. He gave himself on the cross for you and for me. Friends, if you'd been the only person in the world, Jesus would have given his life for you. He would have died for you. That's how personal it is. For God so loved you that he gave his only Son, that if you believe, you will not perish but have everlasting life. It's as personal as that. You see, God's love for you is unconditional. It's wholehearted and it's continual. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. God's love is not too short to save. His arm is not too short to save. God is able to reach into the miry depths and pull you out of it. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Do you believe that this morning? Otherwise, your love, your experience is conditional. It's like, well, I don't feel God loves me because of stuff I've done. I'm shame. Shame. The enemy's weapon is shame. He puts shame on you and you feel somehow disqualified. You feel unworthy. We sang about that unworthiness on the screen this morning. At one point, we see our value. The value of something is determined by the price you're willing to pay. Your value on your life was so great that the Son of God, God himself, gave his life for you. That's how valuable you are. Don't you ever forget that. You see, when Paul finally grasped this, it radically changed his life. His old life had come to an end. His old life was gone. A new had come. What will it take to get to that point? Surrender? For me, it was a watershed moment because I did shed some tears. It was a watershed moment. It was like, God, if you loved me this much, what could I not do in return? Even if I have to die for you physically, if I was persecuted and people took my life because of what I was saying, would I still do that? Lord, it would be a privilege for me to die for you. In some ways, I took the sword and I pierced my own heart. I said, Lord, I choose right now. If that is your will, I'm willing to lay down my life physically and die for you. And friends, it may come to that. For some of you in this room, you may have to pay the ultimate price. I'm not putting that on you, but you may have to. Rather cross that bridge when it now. Rather say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. Whatever it takes, Lord. So in the Message translation, that key scripture, the gospel in one scripture is Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. The life you see me living is not mine. Doesn't that put it in a fresh way? My ego is no longer central. You know, what is it, that song we sang this morning? Jesus be the center. Well, I don't know if we sang that, but we sang something along those lines of coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's not about me. As if you would do things my way. You alone are God and I surrender to your ways. Friends, we sing those words, but do we live those words? And so I just want to encourage us this morning. Where is God when we commune with him? In here, Christ lives in me. The Spirit of God had come to live in him. The Spirit of Christ had come to live in him. And the new life was a life of faith in the Son of God. So wherever you go, God is with you. He's with you, constantly speaking. And I think the problem is that we're sometimes not tuned in. There's a tuner for this thing. And if that thing goes out, you guys won't hear. And it's like, we've got to tune in. We've got to be able to put the receiver on and listen in. We don't thankfully have to follow a cloud of smoke or fire. which Moses had to follow. Like, what? The cloud's moving. We're going. Trumpet sounding. We got to go. Thankfully, they didn't have to. We don't have to do that. We have the Spirit of God in us. And in Proverbs 18, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Lord is closer than a brother. So the first question as a believer, where is God when I commune with him? In me. That's why we're described as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in me. Which leads us to the second and last question, which is, which part of me communes with God? Which part of me communes with God? In Romans 7:22, we read, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Resident within your inner being lives the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's our, sometimes, wow. And when we pray, we commune with God. Our fellowship with the Lord takes place as we yield to our King and the kingdom. And maybe that diagram can go up. Friends, you've got it on your chair, and I'm not going to be able to touch on all the scriptures this morning, but it begins to describe that inner being, your inner being, your inner man, sealed by the Holy Spirit, the abode of the Trinity. Please read those. Please meditate on them, because friends, this is critical. Yes, there are some areas that we struggle with, some areas that the Bible would describe as strongholds, that the weapon of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty for demolishing of strongholds, everything that would lift itself up against the knowledge of God. We've got to bring those things down. So there are pictures of baggage there, strongholds, things that we carry into our Christian walk and God wants to deliver us of, and God wants to set us free. And so we have looked this morning at both body, soul, and spirit, and I just want to encourage you to meditate on those scriptures. And underneath those scriptures is Ephesians 3:20. Tells us God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, immeasurably more, all than we could ask, more than all we can ask or imagine. According to what? According to his power at work within us and the riches of his glory. Thank you, Lord. His power at work. His power, it's not Tim's strength, it's the Spirit's strength. Amen? It's like, he is a strong man, but man, if he's relying on the Spirit, then he's like a supernatural strong man. If we're going to hear God, we need to make time to listen and discern his voice when he speaks to us. Old Testament, I think Ed brought this home. Samuel had to discern the voice of God. He was hearing, and he kept going to Eli and saying, you called me, you called me. Eventually, Eli realizes and says, no, it's actually God speaking. Just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then God downloaded a message to Samuel. But we have to come to the point where we have to discern the voice of God. Is God speaking? And what is God saying? You see, even if we miss God's message the first time, God will continue to speak until he gets our attention. Isn't that comforting? And my dad, he was a precious man, loved the Lord, served the Lord. And he had something called, he had a revelation of this. And Rolf Neighbor would call it the listening room. My dad used to call it the secret place. He had a sign that he put on his study door, secret place. And we knew that was where my dad communed with the Lord. And he said, behold, out of this, it was really from Psalm 51. Behold, you delight in truth in my inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret place. Most translations say secret place. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Wow. That was my dad's revelation. And friends, that should be all of our place where we commune with God. And it's more than Bible study. And it's more than prayer. Because it's the Spirit of God speaking. And it's God at work. You see, Jesus, before he called his disciples, he spent a whole night communing with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So he would be able to make the Father's choice more than his choice. And after his baptism, he was led by the devil? No, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. There were times when he taught in the temple courts by day and he withdrew to the Mount of Olives at night. At his own time, secret place time. At Calvary, his body would be crucified, but it was his will that was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane through intense prayer. I thought that was quite powerful. His body would be crucified, but it was his will that was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, he recognized the value of the secret place, and so should we. If Jesus needed a listening room, we need one too. So how does the Spirit speak? How does God's Spirit speak, the Holy Spirit? I found this very helpful by Rolf Neighbor, this guideline. He says, as you learn to hear him, he will speak to your mind by giving you an idea or an understanding of a situation. He may speak to your will by calling you to do what he deems best. He may speak to your spirit by giving you peace when you are troubled or making you feel troubled when you are at peace. He may speak through your memory to help you recall his help in the past. Or he may speak to your heart by reminding you that you are breaking God's spiritual laws and you feel convicted. Do you agree? Do you identify? I identify with those. Since we are his sons and daughters, God wants us to set aside time daily to spend in his presence and to hear from him. And to not just to speak, but to listen. And if you take time to be in his word, you will certainly hear his voice. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's the power of God. It's living, it's active. God's word speaks. And Christ is the author of Scripture. And whatever he says will never contradict or violate Scripture. It's your go-to. If you think, is that God? Is it not? Does it line up with the Scripture? Does it line up with the character and nature of God? You see, God's word, his Bible, is infallible. It's inspired. It's authoritative. It's absolute. It's complete. And it's the unfailing word of God. Friend, if you don't start with the word of God, you will, I mean, there's psychologists out there, Peterson being one of them, a Canadian guy, who's tried to take a little bit of Bible and a whole lot of psychobabble. That's what I would call it. He's taken some truth, he's added a whole lot of humanistic thinking, and he's peddled it. 12 steps to this or that. And people drink it in. People drink it in. They listen to his podcast, say, they, you know, because he's somebody who's quite conviction. People will have conviction, and some of it may be even rooted in some scripture, like forgiveness. It's a good thing. Would you agree? The world will tell you that. Yeah, don't hold on to records of wrong. You must forgive. But do I need forgiveness? Nah. No, not forgiving is bad for your health. But actually, should I forgive anyone? Yeah, I guess. But do I need forgiveness? That's another story. You see, for whatever was written in the past was written to teach us. So through the endurance taught in the scriptures and encouragement they provide, we might have hope. You see, the word of God, we come under it. We don't sit over it. We don't stand over it. We don't judge it. We don't interpret it with higher literary critique or criticism. We don't say, well, this is the word, but I think it says that. No, friends, we come under the word of God. Every time you read the Bible, think of coming under the word of God, saying, God, it's your word. It's not my word. Let it speak to me as you intended it to speak to me. That's why it says his word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to his word. The inspired truth of scripture is received by the mind as it's read and understood. And then there's a supernatural thing. It's called illumination or revelation. The spirit of revelation comes upon you. Where it's a rhema. Suddenly it's like, it could be a history book. Until your spirit is alive, it's a dead book. The Bible is a dead book until your spirit is alive. It's a history book at best. Does that offend you? It does. It's boring. If you read it without the Spirit of God, it's boring. It really is. It's a history book. But when the Spirit of God in you is alive, then it's suddenly, man, it's speaking. It's alive, a living word. And he speaks into our hearts, impressing his thoughts and ideas upon it. In God's presence, you might find he convicts you and guides you in confession of sin. He stirs you to minister in some way, or he draws you into deep worship and thanksgiving. And friends, you may be led in those times to speak to someone about their need of Christ, to pick up the phone and encourage someone. You see, it's both through God's word and God's spirit. And I'm really looking forward to listening to Steph share next week. I want to ask if the band wouldn't mind joining us. That God's heart would be able to move our hearts. Even this morning, I know the word of God speaks and it is piercing. And it is a hammer sometimes. Sometimes it's a fire. Jeremiah said it was like a fire. He couldn't hold it in. Other times it's a hammer that begins to break open our hardened hearts. And other times it's a gentle caress. It's a gentle encouragement. And part of Paula's testimony last week, you would remember that she dealt radically with the word when it came, the truth. She responded to it. She got alone with God. She knelt down and she really got real with God. She confessed her sin as far as the Holy Spirit was beginning to show her. She brought things to God and she confessed one by one to God and yielded to His Lordship. Do you know what the children's definition of repentance is? Sorry enough so you don't do it again. You're sorry enough that you don't do it again. That's repentance in children's language. I think it's a whole lot easy. It's good. Sorry enough so we don't do it again. Friends, that's my encouragement through the scriptures this morning. And even as we stand and we worship, I trust this morning that God, by His power and by His Spirit and by His Word, there would be a hunger that grows in us for the truth. Because it's that truth that will set us free, friends. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'm a way, a truth, and a life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Either He was a lunatic, He was a madman, deceived and a deceiver, pathological liar. So He was either a lunatic or a liar, or He was the Lord. He was who He claimed to be. Friends, if you've never come to that point of acknowledging who Jesus Christ is, His challenge to you this morning is, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Some said He was a prophet. Some said He was a good man, a teacher, moral man. He never left that open to discussion. He said, I am God. That's why they killed Him. That's why they crucified Him. He claimed to be God. He didn't claim to be anything else. He claimed to be God. The only thing is, Son of God. He is God. Great I am. He's God. And if He's God, that requires a response on our part. If You died for me, Lord, what am I willing to do in response to that death? I acknowledge, one, I've sinned. Acknowledge that I've chosen my will above Yours, and that's come between me and You. And this morning, I want to acknowledge that I need Your forgiveness. I want to ask Your forgiveness.